You need to know that what you hear from the pulpit, from Steve and Dick, is who they really are. And I've been around tangential to musicians, and because of our relationship with Steve, tangential to a number of musicians, that I wouldn't always be able to say that, and of everybody that I know. Great. But he is who he is. And if he wasn't, he's got four siblings that would take him down. And a whole bunch of these in-laws that their mom loved better than their kids. I married into a phenomenal family, and the blessings, we don't take credit for it. Goes back to mom and dad and God's grace, but they set a tone for us that has been catapulted into now the third and fourth generation. And it is a phenomenal privilege when we get together. Every other year, we pull everybody together. That's five siblings, spouses, 14 grandchildren, and now they're reproducing faster than rabbits. And I have a spreadsheet to keep track of it. Seriously, we had 52 together just last Christmas, and four couples weren't there. So that tells you how rapidly they are reproducing. And it is an incredible privilege to have married into such a wonderful family who loved me and cared for me and welcomed me. And I was the first one in because I married the oldest, and got to watch God bring all of the spouses to the other siblings. And it's and we all have great relationships, and it's a privilege. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning, Dick, let me say something to you. Thanks for being a friend. Thanks for being a ministry partner to my brother-in-law. And we so appreciate that. And they have a great time together as they travel and bike together and play together and minister together. But it means a whole lot to have somebody like you behind him and alongside of him. So, Dick, thank you. And tell Mel and as well to thank you for sparing you at home so you can be on the road as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me read it, and I'm going to concentrate on a special section of it as we talk more tonight about leadership. And my topic tonight is safeguarding character in leadership, and that is found in a section, the latter part of chapter 4. But pick it up with me. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and to the teachings of demons. Don't miss the source, as James 3 says, of all wisdom that is not God's wisdom is demonic at the core. We don't normally want to believe that any more than we want to believe that the world lies in the evil one, as 1 John chapter 5 tells us. But the belief of demonic teachings, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Interesting, the two functions of what an apostle and probably now in the office of elders are all about, the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. And here's another one of those sayings. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Every one of these faithful sayings revolves around the core of the gospel and its explication. And we're having some fun with the difficulties here. Excuse me. I'm convinced that the prince of the power of the air has more literal to do with data and electronics than ever before, okay? When Satan fell, he fell right into it, okay? So we'll keep trekking and see if we can't keep this moving. What I want to do tonight is to very quickly give you five components of godly leadership, five components of character development among leaders that Paul takes, beginning in verse 11, and says to Timothy, command and teach these things. And so I want to be obedient to what God called Paul to tell Timothy and stitched it into Holy Scripture. And so I want to repeat that tonight with you. Very quickly, and there's just five statements, and I want to just unpack them in our brief time together tonight. Number one is that leadership is qualified by example. Leadership is qualified by example. Tommy was talking last night about how do you recognize godly leaders, and they're recognized because of the lives they live, and those are exemplary lives, and we identify those godly leaders. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Now, Timothy was no young buck as we would understand. He's probably 30 to 35, maybe between 35 and 40, but was still considered young compared to elders of leaders. And he says, don't let anybody despise your youth, but set an example, set the believers an example. In other words, in front of the believers, be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Nothing bridges the generation gap in a church like spiritual maturity. I've found that spiritually mature older people love spiritually mature younger people, and spiritually mature younger people love spiritually mature older people. If you want to put generations together, focus on maturity, because both will respect the other. The model of the older to the younger, and the maturing of the younger in view of the older. And the older I get, and I'll be 65 this fall, and nothing thrills me more than watching young bucks and young ladies develop in their maturity for God. I think beyond my own family and with my two boys, who are two of my best friends, and our daughter-in-laws, whom we love so dearly, when John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth, that's true in the physical family. It's also true in a spiritual family. Nothing thrills me more than to watch our graduates minister the Word of God all around the world, and other people that I meet who have a heart for God and are maturing with God. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that younger growth that's going on. What one lacks in calendar quantity can be offset by character quality. Character is God's answer to criticism. If you don't want to be criticized as a young person, he says, set yourself in front of the believer as a type. It's a tupos, is the Greek word, as an example. I pastored a church, and I'll not tell you where. It's not the one you think, but we had a chairman of a leadership team who had formerly led that, and when we went there, he got his nose out of joint and became the critic of everybody, the leadership, the church. So he came into my office one day, and as the pastor, he wanted to tell me everything that was wrong with the church, and he had a yellow pad in front of him. And so I listened. I said, go ahead and tell me what's wrong with the church. And he went through about three pages of yellow pages, okay, on a yellow pad. And I'm praying all the time, God, give me the right thing to say in response. Besides, I'm going to kill you. Oh, I didn't say that. When he was done, and I really believe this was of the Lord, I said, are you finished? And he looked at me, surprised. And he says, yeah. I said, oh, man. I'm the pastor of this church. I could put about five more pages in your notebook because I know what's going on in the inside as well. I could fill about three or four more pages easily of what's wrong with me and what's wrong with this church. I said, now the question is, I can be a cheerleader or I can be a critic. He didn't know what to do with that. He really didn't know what to do with that. And so, that was it. And he painted himself in a corner and out of leadership because He thought he was the critic. And unfortunately, it was a waste of giftedness because he had a lot of smarts. He had a lot of gifts. He could have helped a whole lot. But he lost the platform for leadership because he didn't understand the issue of character. There's five components of character that are addressed. Number one is conversations. Number one, conversations. Yeah, go ahead. Do something. Please. He says, be an example. And here at the bottom. He says, be an example of the believer in word. In logo is the Greek word. In speech, in conversation. That means what's being said by you and what's being said by you about others. So your speech is an issue of example. Conversation. Number two is lifestyle. Your lifestyle. I call this the rhythms and the relationships. What's your life look like? If somebody could pay attention to your life, would they see you, if I could say this, rocking back and forth with God? I have a friend who calls our Christian life as like on a train track with two rails, and there's suffering and there's joy, there's tragedy and there's triumph, and we rock back and forth on trial and triumph. What's the rhythm of our lives, and how do we respond to trial and temptation and tragedy? How do we respond to blessing and joy and goodness? What's the rhythm and the relationships of our lives? The third one is relationships, attractions, and affections. This is the term in love. Be an example in your words, be an example in your lifestyle, be an example in what you love and how you love. Does everybody know you love God more than anybody else? Does everybody know that you love your spouse more than any other human relationship? Does anybody know that you wouldn't sacrifice either of those for anything? Over the years of 40 years of ministry, I've had to let some people go. And I remember looking in the eyes of a man and I said to him, does a relationship with this coworker mean more to you than your ministry? Because he sacrificed his ministry for an inappropriate affection that he wasn't willing to let go of. An example in the way you love, affections and attractions. Number four, trust in faith. It's not only how you believe, but what you believe. And so the issue of trust, trusting God's word, but also the issue of the trust, having God's word as a trust. So in the whole area of faith, what you believe and how you believe is an example. Number five is integrity. Integrity. A clean heart and a good conscience, as Paul says in chapter one of this book. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience. And there's that word again, a sincere or an unhypocritical faith. See, these are five components of example. And so number one, leadership is qualified by example. My wife gave me a poem this afternoon as she was studying, and I said, I need that for tonight. Some of you have heard it before. It's by a man by the name of Edgar Guest. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and a more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands and actions, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Number one, leadership is qualified by example. Number two, leadership is rooted in truth. If you notice, knowledge and content was not necessarily in that first list. That was the lifestyle that qualifies one for leadership. But when in leadership, whether in the home or in the church, truth is always foundational. And so he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. They didn't have their Bibles on their laps like we do. They couldn't turn, punch, swipe, you know, their electronic devices to get to the text. They had to listen to it orally, and that was their total intake from the Word of God, was in the synagogue or in the early church by somebody reading the Scriptures publicly. I think what all of us ought to do is just listen at times to the Scriptures. Listen to them quoted, listen to them on CD, put them on MP3, in your computer, on your iPad and your iPhone, and just listen to them. A few years ago, somebody made it possible. In fact, Max MacLean, who is an actor who memorizes vast portions of the Scripture, and one of his associates made it possible to have all of us have a CD version of the Bible that we could just listen to in our car or listen to on our computer. It's been a wonderful tool. And of course, with his voice, it sounds like what God's might sound like later, but it's terrific. But leadership is rooted in truth. Notice there's three words here: reading, so that the people will hear from God. Number two is exhortation. Parakaleo is the Greek word. So people will be exhorted to respond to God. And then teaching. This is the responsibility of a leader: to read, to teach, to exhort, so people will respond to God. And thirdly, so people will hear about and learn about God. Phrase by phrase, line by line, precept upon precept, line upon line. And so leadership is always rooted in truth. Number three, leadership is exercised in ministry. I love this verse. It's not an easy verse to understand, but look at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, let me tell you what I think is going on here. There's three things I want you to see from this passage. Number one, there is a danger of wasting the gift that God has given to you, or the gifts that God has given to you. See, he says, don't go on neglecting. It's a present tense verb. Don't be neglecting. Evidently, Timothy was letting it slip a little bit, and Paul's trying to correct that. Don't be neglecting the gift that you have. The charismatos, that's the word that's used. Pneumatikos is another term for it in other passages. But charismatos and pneumatikotos, charismatos is the evidence, tos is the result of. It's a preposition, excuse me, it's a suffix that means the result of. Charis is grace. And so charismata is the evidence of God's grace. It's the result of the grace of God, a gift that God has enabled you to minister in the body of Christ. Pneumatikos is the other word, which means the result of the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God who has given us the gifts of God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 tell us. So there's a danger in wasting the gifts that God has given to you to be used in serving the body of Christ. Now, let me make a stab at this. How does that happen by prophecy? Well, I'm of the opinion that prophecy is not just foretelling, but it's forthtelling through the Word of God. And here's what happened to me, and I say this simply as an example. I came out of seminary, and I was hired to teach the Bible at a Christian college, and I was a Bible teacher. So they assigned me Daniel, Revelation, they assigned me New Testament Greek, they assigned me the Book of Psalms, Christology, New Testament Survey, Old Testament Survey. I mean, I was a half a step ahead of the hounds. And I remember when I started teaching Greek, I had a student in the class who was smarter than I was. That happens all my whole life. But I start teaching him Greek, and he's in the back of the room going. So then I change it, and he goes. That was my first semester, okay? And I was a half a step ahead of him, okay? And I just determined I'm not going to let that one happen again, so I got even better for the next semester, etc. But it was a fun experience, and he was patient with me, and God was gracious, and that continued. But I purposely delayed my ordination for years. I could have been ordained coming straight out of seminary, but I was teaching at a Bible college, and I was serving at a local church. And I waited for 5 years in the ministry at the church. And then the pastor said, Mark, I think it's time to ordain you. And I said, why do you think so? And he opened his Bible and said, Mark, here's what I see God doing in your life. And he took the Word of God and matched it with my lifestyle. He matched it with the gifts that God had allowed me to demonstrate in teaching and in preaching. And it was on the basis of the prophetic Word of God that the elders of that church, they were pastors and deacons, they called them, recognized me. Now, let me tell you what I went through real quickly. This was an association of churches in Arizona, and when they called for an ordination council there, they invited every pastor in the state that was a part of that association. Big church, bad, you know, small church, long, you know, away church, close-in church. I had 40 pastors in the room. My wife was there. I had 40 pastors, seasoned veterans in the room, who looked at my doctrinal statement and examined me and said, how would you answer this? How would you do that? I went through a whole afternoon of inquisition before those men. And on the basis of their recommendation to our church then, which was a part of that association, the deacons and the pastors and that church ordained me to the gospel ministry. And they laid their hands on me, as the text goes on to say. And according to the prophecy that they gave was this, based on the Word of God and based on the gifts that we believe God has given to you, this is what we believe God will do in the future. And that leads me to the second, because I think the issue of the biblical calling, in reality, when a biblical calling is recognized, it's a prophetic forecast of the future. Now, I'm not talking that it's scripture, but it's godly men who have recognized giftedness and said, we believe God has called you, and therefore we commission you to a future life of service, exercising those gifts in the body of Christ. I'm on assignment from a local church to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary because I believe in the authority of the local church. And so, as Paul is saying, don't neglect that gift, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And I take it that ordination is simply the public recognition of godly leaders of both the gifts and the calling of God for spiritual leadership. So leadership is exercised in the ministry through giftedness. All of you have a gift. 1 Peter 4, I think Dale mentioned that earlier in the week. To each one of you, you have received a gift, so employ it in serving one another of this multifaceted, it's a great word, polykilos is the Greek word, the multiple faceted, the multicolored grace of God. It's like there is an artist palette that God has said, I'm going to give this dab to you and this dab to you and this dab to you, and the giftedness for the body of Christ is multicolored. It's a hue of this and it's a hue of that. But all of it is a composite that God wants to have operative in his church. Number four, leadership. Don't miss this. Leadership is sustained by growth. It's the growth of the leader. Notice he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, we saw in verse 13, to exhortation and to teaching. Practice, verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, ESV says, so that all, don't miss this, so that all may see your progress. You know what I loved about Dr. Pentecost? 98, 99, and he was still learning things that he had not yet seen from the Scriptures. Dana Barber, you know, was a dear friend of his. Dana and Jeff have ministered to him in the latter years, but they would say to me, they would just come out of class, and he said, I'd never seen this before. I'm so excited. I read about it last night. I thought he wrote the Bible. It says Day of Pentecost in there, you know? No. And you know what? I need to tell you, I'm more excited about my own personal Bible study now than I've ever been in my whole life. I'm working my way through Kings. I started on our vacation, and I'm working my way through the Kings. I'm not taking notes. It's not for preaching. It's just for me. And I'm sitting with a pen and a ruler and underlining what did they do right. And what did they do wrong? And could God allow me to flip what they did wrong so that that would have been right? And what made a good king? What made a good leader? What makes a good servant of God? You see, never stop learning. Notice devotion to proclamation is the theme in verse 13. And he says, hold to it. In essence, it's take a hold toward it and hold it up there. Give yourself to it. Devote yourself to the proclamation of the scriptures. That's what verse 13 is about. In verse 14, be diligent. Be diligent in these things. That's the preparation time. When I was pastoring, now that I'm teaching, every time that the calendar turns, I have a thought before God, and that is this. If what I bring to worship is my preparation, if what I bring to the church are my gifts to proclaim the word, will I do better in my preparation this year than I did last year? Will my gifts be better for God this year than they were before? Will I teach this course better this time than last time? Why? Because I need to give myself to it and hold on to it and remain in it. And that's the first one is the whole issue. If I can read this, is devotion to proclamation. The second is diligence in preparation. Verse 15 is dedication to the prioritization. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. And that word immerse is the word that is the word abide. And then there's a preposition to abide in it, and so to sort of in abide. And it's this idea of just bathe yourself, stay put with it, prioritize it. Another translation says, give yourself wholly to it. Wholly. Give yourself wholly to it as the high prioritization of your life. And why? Because you need to be an example of progress so that your progress will be evident to all. Now, you don't do it before men to be, applauded. In fact, this is the great antinomy. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Matthew says, don't practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your heavenly Father who's in heaven. But chapter 5 and verse 16 of Matthew says, so let your light shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So am I supposed to let them see it or not? And the answer is yes. But the motive is what's different. If it's to get the applause, enjoy it. You've got it. That's all you're going to get. But if it's to be a testimony of light and salt in a dark world, and a model, as Paul says, as much as I've matured, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that your progress, it's the development of progression, will be seen by all. See, that's the progress, that's the growth. So leadership is sustained by growth. And finally, leadership is protected by attentiveness. It's protected by attentiveness. So I was working through this passage in preparation. And this is just brand new for me, and I've never worked through this passage like this before. I was struck in light of the whole theme of this week and where we are in our culture with verse 16. He says, keep a close watch out for yourself and on your teaching, or pay attention to yourself and your doctrine, some other translations have, and persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Those of us who've been in ministry for very long know the biographies of those who haven't stayed. And some of you have seen people who profess Christ and they have walked away and they're no longer to be found. Why is this so important? He gives two words. Number one is watch, and number two is persevere. And the whole idea of watch is that there's a constant need to stay alert. Alert to temptation, and watch for your alignment with truth. Did you catch it? Pay attention to yourself, watch out for yourself, and watch out for doctrine. Watch out for teaching. Watch out for truth. And then number two is persevere. Alert to temptation, alignment with truth. That's the watchfulness, and then perseverance. There's too much at stake not to. You see that? There's too much at stake not to finish well. Find Us Faithful is the theme song, and it comes out of a family. And while it wasn't written for our family, that's been a part of the theme of our family, of watching Mom and Dad lead us and watching each other want to follow God. Everything is at stake, men and women, in your family and in mine, in your life and in mine. There's too much at stake not to finish well. And you have the vindication of the messenger, because leadership over the long haul is what demonstrates character, persistency, growth. And finally, the ones who hear, it may determine their eternity, the salvation of those who listen, who hear you. My family started with my son Josh, and we sent him to Moody Bible Institute. And it's been a great blessing for our family. And I'm trying to think how many years ago that was, because it's close to 20. And between our family that we just talked about, we've had somebody attending Moody for about 20 years in a row. So I teased Joe Stoll, and I teased Michael Easley, the presidents that preceded Paul Nyquist. All three of them, I said, we have a stake in this thing like you can't believe. You know, we ought to have shares from Moody Bible Institute in our family. In reality, we do. They marked our lives. Well, let me finish tonight with this: the Christian walk of Will Houghton, famous at Moody for Houghton Hall, a preacher who became the president of Moody Bible Institute during the 1940s, played a large role in the conversion of an agnostic who was contemplating suicide. The skeptic was desperate, but he decided that if he could find a minister who lived his faith, he would listen to him. Are you ready for this? This agnostic hired a private detective to watch William Houghton. And when the investigator's report came back, it revealed that this preacher's life was everything it was supposed to be, and he was above reproach, and he was the real deal. The agnostic went to Houghton's church, accepted Jesus Christ, and later sent his daughter to Moody Bible Institute, where some of my nieces and nephews have attended, and my son, where he met his wife, and some of them stayed in Houghton Hall. Don't you love that? Father, would it be that if a detective was hired to follow us, it would be a good report? Moms and dads, those who get paid for ministry, those who don't get paid for ministry, would you give us a heart to have character like this? That Paul was asking Timothy, reproduce this in the church there at Ephesus. Get people to live like this. Father, may that be our lifestyle, we pray, so that we reproduce godly servant leaders for the next generation that would please you and serve you. For you are worth it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.